Genesis chapter 3. Here's another quiz. No, I'm kidding. But I am going to ask some questions, and you can feel free to answer them out loud. Okay? I do that in a lot of times in my sessions in the afternoon, because we've eaten, we're tired, you've already listened to me once, so you're thinking, again. So here we go. So you can feel free to answer. What is happening in Genesis chapter 3? Fall of man. Very good. The fall of man. Man has been in this perfect place, Garden of Eden, and he sets him down in the Garden of Eden, and at that point, when man is created and put in the Garden of Eden, is there sin in the world? There isn't. There's no sin. There's no lawlessness. There's no... Now, is there evil in the world? There is, because we have Satan walking about, waiting to catch them. I doubt very much that that chapter 3 is the first time Eve ever thought about, wonder what that fruit tastes like. Wonder what that would do. I wonder how it would be to go ahead and eat that. Because I know enough of the nature of man to know that those thoughts probably went through her mind occasionally. Maybe Adam's too. I doubt it's the first time they had wondered what would happen. I know what God said, but I wonder. But sin is disobeying, right? So, they're in a place with no sin, no lawlessness, no going against God's word. And then they eat the fruit. And now things are different, right? Things are different. They're so different that in verse 7, what do they realize that they had never realized before? They're naked. Didn't bother them before. Now it bothers them. They're naked. And what is their solution for that nakedness? Cover themselves with what? Fig leaves. Good plan? Not really. What happens when you pull a leaf off of a tree? It dies. Sometimes it lasts a little while, but eventually it's going to turn brown and shrivel up and get all crinkly and fall apart. So are these fig leaves going to be a permanent solution to their nakedness? No, they can't be. They're going to get really good at sewing fig leaves together if this is their answer, because they're going to have to do it a lot. So God comes along, and when God comes along, they hide, right? In verse 8. And in verse 10, what does Adam say is the reason they hid? Because they're naked. He's afraid because they're naked. Now, they've met with God before. God's seen them naked. He made them that way. But now they're afraid because they're naked. My point is that them being naked is not the problem, is it? That's not the problem. The problem is that their sin has separated them from their God. That's the problem. They just don't understand that yet. They can't comprehend that. All they know is they are like the 5-year-old that has broke mommy's vase because they were throwing the ball in the house. And they know the rule was they weren't supposed to throw the ball in the house, so when mommy comes around the corner, they go hide behind the couch. They don't completely understand the ramifications of what just happened. They just know they're in trouble. And so, here in Genesis chapter 3, you have all the issues from that. And God, in verse 22... Well, hold on, is it No, it's not verse 22. It's verse 21. I'm sorry. In verse 21, what does God do?
Makes clothes.
Makes him clothes out of the skins of an animal. And that makes more sense, right? It lasts longer. It's more durable. It's more comfortable. We know that, right? I'd much rather sit on a couch of leather than a couch of leaves. I'm not going to itch as much, right? All kinds of good things. Where did God get the animal skin? He would have had to kill an animal. So here we have the first sacrifice. This sacrifice does not fix the sin, does it? All it does is cover their shame. All it does is alleviate their conscience, make them feel better, and spiritually it covers their shame. Now they feel more confident about being in the presence of each other and being in the presence of God. Now that's interesting, because over in Genesis chapter 4, we have their two sons, Cain and Abel, right? And it tells us that in the process of time, there in verse 3, so at a certain time, in a certain place, they go to offer their sacrifices to God. Cain brings fruit of the ground, whatever that was, fruits, vegetables, grains, whatever it was he'd grown. Abel brings an animal. God, it says in verse 5, or the end of verse 4 and verse 5, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. That word respect means to regard or to respect or to take notice of. That's what the original Greek word means. To pay attention to and to think it's important. So here we have these two men, and one of them, God takes notice of their sacrifice, and one, he doesn't. Now the only reason that would happen is if God had told them a certain thing to do. I also know that's true because in God's conversation with Cain, in verse 7, he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And as a rule, what is our working definition from the Bible of what sin is? Disobedience. God says to do something, you don't do it. Also, it's true if God says to do something and you don't do it, that's also sin. But as a rule, we think, well, if it's sin, then God told them to do something and they didn't do it the way God told them to. So when God says sin lies at the door, that's what he's talking about. You have the ability to choose whether you're going to do right or wrong. This offering here is respected, which meant it covered Cain's, or covered Abel's sin, his shame of his sin, but it did not cover the shame of Cain's sins. Didn't work. It didn't work because it's not what God asked for. Therefore, God didn't pay any attention to it. If you go over to Genesis chapter 8, after Noah exits the ark, in verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Noah immediately, the first thing he thought of when he got out of the ark was to offer a sacrifice to God. He had just witnessed the elimination of the vast high percentage of mankind and the complete changing of the face of the earth because of the sin of man. And the only thing he can do is offer a sacrifice to cover the shame. and to try to appease God. A smooth-smelling aroma. It was what God asked for. So God accepts it. Genesis chapter 22, we have Abraham. He's been promised a son. Finally, Isaac comes along. He gets of a certain age. God says, I want you to sacrifice your only son, Isaac. Now, wait a minute. Has God just changed things from sacrificing animals to cover the shame of man to sacrificing children to cover the shame of man? No, because God's intention was never to have Abraham kill the boy. That was not God's plan. Now, we know Abraham thought that's what the plan was. Over in Hebrews, we won't turn there and read it, but if you want to look it up sometime, over in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and 19, we find out the mindset of Abraham, that his plan was, I'm going to kill Isaac, and somehow God's going to raise him up from the dead. And that's why it's counted to him as faith, great faith, because he had no reason to believe that other than his own belief, very strong belief in the power of God. That's all he had. He had no prior experience with that as far as we know. But it's interesting because as he's offering this sacrifice, starting in verse 9, they come to the place where God had told him. They build the altar. They place the wood. He binds his son. How hard would that be? Lays him on the altar, and in verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. This is an important statement right here. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I know. It wasn't enough that Abraham believed that God could raise his son from the dead. It wasn't enough that he got up early in the morning and took off to go do it. It wasn't enough that he actually walked up to the mountain and on the mountain. It wasn't enough that he made the altar. It wasn't enough that he put the wood and put Isaac on the altar. It was only enough when he physically was ready to commit the act that God said, now I know. Now I know that you're mine. Now I know. Now under the old law, we won't go back and look at all of it, but we've seen various points in time when God asked people to offer sacrifices. And then under the old law, there were specific sacrifices for specific sins, right? And most people could not remember or know exactly what they were supposed to do. So you had an entire priesthood and group of Levites that it was their job to know and to understand the law. So if I committed a certain sin, I could go to them and say, this is what I did, what do I need to do? And they would tell me, well, you need to take the ram and you need to do this and you need to do that. And this is how you go through this. Okay, I'll go get it. I'll be back. But those sins, or those sacrifices, all they could do was cover the shame. All they could do was alleviate man's disgust with themselves. Ease their conscience. It could not fix the problem. It could not fix the problem. Now turn to John chapter 1. The thought just came to me that I'm hoping you haven't had a lesson on sacrifice very recently.
2 weeks ago.
2 weeks ago? I wouldn't be surprised. John chapter 1 and verse 29, we have John the Baptizer out baptizing people in the Jordan, calling the Israelites to repent, preparing the way of the Lord, waiting for the day that Jesus would assert himself as the Messiah, knowing that it was him whose shoes he was unworthy to even unloose. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look down in verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The reference, Lamb of God, in the Old Testament is only used in two ways. One is a sacrifice to God, and two is a reference to the future Messiah. That's the only two ways that phrase is used in the Old Testament. So when John proclaims this human being walking toward him as the Lamb of God, there's only one thing that those Jews can be thinking about, and that's the sacrificial lamb, offered once a year on behalf of the sins of the people by the high priest. But notice what else John says about the lamb. This is not the lamb who will take away the shame of the people. It is the Lamb of God who will do what? Take away the sins of the world. Not just the sins of the person offering him, not just the sins of the Israelites, but the sins of the world. This is a brand new idea here. Because no sacrifice so far up to this point in the history of man had ever been able to take away sin. It had only been able to cover the shame. This is different. This is different. Hebrews chapter 9. Starting with verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. Now what were some of the jobs of the high priest? This is a brainstorming activity. What were some of the jobs of the high priest? Okay, go into the Holy of Holies once a year. To offer, some of the sacrifices could be offered by any priest, but some of the sacrifices could only be offered by the high priest. And they called them the high sacrifices. The really important ones, like the one once a year for the sins of the people. So, God is calling Jesus the high priest. So that's his role. He has the role of offering these special sacrifices and going into the Holy of Holies. But when the priest went into the Holy of Holies, what preparations did he have to make?
He had to wash. He had to be clean. He had to be holy himself.
Yeah, he had to be holy himself. He would literally, by the basin, strip down, wash off, and then dress in his priestly robes that had been kept and prepared specifically for that. And then what would happen?
He'd have to be purified by blood, too.
He would offer the sacrifice, and then they would take some of the blood and just cover him. Spray it all over him with hyssop. Bushy stuff. Like paintbrushes. Right? You don't want to get a paintbrush full of brush and just sling it unless that's the look you're going for. Because it's going to get stuff everywhere. Okay. Back to verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. This is new. With a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now notice this, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see the difference there? The blood of goats and calves and the ashes of the heifer and all of those rituals, everything God had asked mankind to do for centuries, for thousands of years, all it could do was purify the flesh. Now, he's not talking about our skin, he's talking about fleshly man. All it could do was ease our conscience and show God obedience. That's all it could do. But the new sacrifice, Christ, that sacrifice is able to cleanse your conscience from dead works. Cleanse the conscience. This is not a covering. This is a cleansing. This is the difference between you spill something on the carpet and you move an end table so nobody knows it's there versus you find a way to get that stain out of the carpet. That's the difference. All those sacrifices of the Old Testament and of the Israelite people, they were just moving the coffee table. They had a lot of coffee tables sitting around their house. Because that's all it did, was cover the sin. Now the possibility arises that the sin can be cleansed. Cleansed because the blood that was shed was without spot, was pure, was clean. We don't think of blood as clean because it stains things. But spiritually, this blood is clean. It's perfect. The very next chapter in Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 11. Every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Those poor priests had a job that could never be done. Their job was to offer a sacrifice for sin. And the next time it happened, to offer a sacrifice for sin. And the next time it happened, to offer a sacrifice for sin. And to offer sacrifices for their own sin. To offer sacrifices for the people's sin. Year after year and day after day, over and over and over, repeatedly. Because they couldn't take away the sin. But this man, who's this man? Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He offered one sin, then sat down because the job was done. He didn't do it over and over and over and over. That's why Paul tells us that there remains no more sacrifice for sin. There's nothing else that can be done. You either accept the one that has been given, or you don't, because there's no other options. Nothing else could take away sin. No offering to Buddha. No prayer to Muhammad. No offering to an idol. Nothing. Not even a sacrifice of a lamb that God had told the people to do could take away sin. There was only one thing that was going to take away sin. And that was the sacrifice of the Son of God. Nothing else would be able to do it. So Romans, and this could be a memory verse, except you'd probably get it too quick. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. Well, what in the world can a living sacrifice be? You offer a lamb and it died. You offer Christ and he died. Now, 3 days later, he came back to life. But we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. If Jesus within the church, within the new era of God's instructions to his people, Jesus is the high priest, and what are we? Priests. We're priests. What did we say the priests did on a regular, all the time basis? They offered sacrifice for sin. And once a year, the high priest would go in and offer the high sacrifice for the sins of all the people. We're told that Jesus was that one sacrifice for the whole world for all time. But we're still priests, and we still have sacrifices to make. Now, we're not covering the shame of our sin, because that's done. It's not the same as the lamb or the goat or the ashes of a heifer. It's not the same as that. Instead, this is to be a living sacrifice. We're not supposed to offer a dead sacrifice. We're supposed to offer a living sacrifice. So we as priests, if Jesus was the high priest and offered himself as the Lamb of God for sin, we are priests. So we too are offering sacrifices. But not dead ones. Living sacrifices. How is it that we are a living sacrifice? Perhaps this is what Jesus is trying to point out in one of several occasions. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 22. This concept came up a couple of different times in different ways. Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And he had a lot of things to choose from, didn't he? Several books. He could have picked the Sabbath day. He could have picked the Passover. He could have picked the dietary laws. I mean, there's a whole host of things he could have chose from. He probably chose the one thing they didn't even really think of as a command. It wasn't part of their checklist. Remember, these are Sadducees and Pharisees, and they have checklists. I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, I'm good. They would stand in the temple, right, and pray, "I'm so thankful that I'm not like this guy, because he can't check things off his list. You check my list, it's all done." That's what they thought religion was all about. That's what they thought serving God was all about. Was all about the checklist. But instead, he picks, in verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And there's one of the passages where he adds strength to that. Every part of our being. That's a living sacrifice. That's what that means. That's what Jesus is trying to point out. It's not about offering the sacrifice at the temple. It's not about keeping the Passover. It's not about making sure you don't eat the wrong thing. Those are important in obedience. And God wants us to be obedient, but he doesn't want us to be obedient because we have a list. He wants us to be obedient because we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. That's what being a living sacrifice is all about. Putting my will to death and carrying out the will of the Lord. See, that's what Noah was doing when he came out of the ark. He was worshiping God with every part of his being. That's what Abel did when he offered that sacrifice. Worshiping God with every part of his being. That's what God expects us to do. He expects us to worship him with all of our being, be that living sacrifice, and accept the one sacrifice for sin for all mankind for all time. And not worry about trying to sew fig leaves together to make ourselves feel better. Because that doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's why we're told that our righteousness, me deciding what is right, is filthy rags. It's not clean priestly clothes. It's filthy rags. So we have to decide if we are going to be that living sacrifice. If we're going to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, if we're going to put Him first and ourselves last, and if we're going to give up constantly, day after day after day after day, just covering our shame, hiding our sin, or whether we're going to let His blood wash it away and make it clean, we get to decide what we're going to do with that. If it's time for you to wash away your sin, if you're ready to accept that sacrifice and to be that living sacrifice on His behalf, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.